Well, good morning, everybody. Our text today is Joshua chapter 2. One writer says this chapter is the story of a shady lady. And apparently that's the case because I remember being taught, look at the story of Rahab. It says she was a prostitute. Well, that can really mean she was just simply a merchant. Well, the Hebrew word means she was a shady lady. So what on earth does a shady lady have to say to us today? Well, way more than you might think. So turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. In January of 2009, passengers aboard U.S. Airways flight 1549 suddenly found themselves in a crisis after their plane struck a flock of geese. Remember this? It lost power in both engines, and then Captain Chesley Sullenberger safely lands the plane in the Hudson River. Now, when that happened, the passengers, one writer says, faced a crucial moment. Their aircraft was taking on water. Remaining seated felt safer and more familiar, but survival required trusting the instructions being given and moving toward the exits. Many passengers left behind briefcases, laptops, purses, and personal belongings. But in that moment, they made a simple calculation. Preserving those possessions would not be worth risking their lives. And they acted on what they believed to be true, not the danger. They acted on what they believed to be true about the danger they faced and the rescue available to them. Now, how does that connect with Rahab? Here it is. Rahab does something similar in this chapter we're looking at. She had heard what God had said and what God had done at the Red Sea and in the wilderness. And she concludes that Jericho's days are numbered and that Israel's God is the true God. Yet we'll see today that she does more than just acknowledge facts. What does she do? She specifically aligns herself with Israel's God and Israel's people. She risked her safety and effectively left her future in God's hand. Now, there were other people in Jericho that had the same information, but they stuck around and they were doomed. Rahab is different because she responds. And she reminds us that saving faith isn't merely hearing the truth. It is entrusting yourself and your life to that truth. Now, that's what we're looking at today. Well, this chapter is preceded by the commissioning of Joshua, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, right? And it is followed by crossing over the Jordan in chapter 3. But notice the biblical writer devotes this entire 24 verses between those two events, commissioning of Joshua, crossing the Jordan. We have this story about Rahab, and he takes particular pains to give us the details. So look with me first of all, and we see that spies are sent into the land. Now remember what happened last time spies were sent into the land? Not really a good deal, right? You had 12 spies, 10 came back, the majority reported, we can't handle this. But notice what happens here. Things are different. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So, notice what the text says, especially Jericho. And I can't ever look at the word Jericho without thinking about the old spiritual. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. This was a cataclysmic event which demonstrated that there was a new powerful force at work in Canaan, in that promised land. It was a new movement, a fresh work of the living God. But look at the rest of verse 1. Go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Now notice, the biblical writer doesn't tell us why the spies lodged there. We're not given a bunch of background on Rahab. We're just told she's a prostitute and the spies lodged there with her. Okay, that's it. Then look at verses 2 through 7. We see that these arriving spies are going to be protected by Rahab. Well, somehow the king of Jericho is informed. You see it there in the text. The king of Jericho is informed, and through his people, he has contact with Rahab. So think about Rahab here. She hides the spies. She sides with Israel against her own people. And so Joshua and the people of Israel become salvation for Rahab. Isn't that interesting? Joshua and the Israelites are coming, and that represents deliverance for Rahab. But for the rest of Jericho, what did it represent? Justice and judgment. A reminder here, even in the backdrop of this story, that when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of Scripture points to Him, you're going to either meet Him as Savior or you're going to meet Him as judge. Isn't that fascinating? No in between here. Either you meet Jesus one day as Savior or you meet Him as judge. Well, notice the narrator's commentary here. I want you to draw a little circle around verse 4 and verse 6 because it's like the biblical writer gives us a picture of what's really going on here, like an inside information. Now, we should probably at this point stop and say, well, wait a minute. What's going on here, Matthew? This woman apparently dealt in untruth. She didn't tell the truth. She told some lies. Well, I would just say to you this morning that the narrator is not recommending what Rahab did. He is reporting what Rahab did, right? And like one author says, it's so easy to get so caught up in the lie that Rahab told that you miss the truth that she also communicated. So what's going on here? Well, whatever is going on is the narrator is not interested in preaching about the ethical question based on Rahab's actions. There's endless wrangling that can happen there. And so I don't think we should snag ourselves on her lie to the extent that we miss her truth. Well, Matthew, that sounds like a cop-out. Well, I would just remind you that in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, in James chapter 2, and in Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, Rahab appears. And in all three of those occurrences, she is treated positively as a person of faith. Was she fallen? Was she failing? Did she make mistakes? No doubt. What is the testimony of her life? Faithful, faithful. So with that in mind, let's look at the text. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. You'll see that phrase again, to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you. So he knows that those spies have come to her. Who entered your house? He knows that they entered her house. For they have come, there it is again, to search out the land. But now we get a behind the scenes look. Look at that word, but, verse 4. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. Then a little more insight. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. You notice what the writer's doing here? he's creating a dilemma here at the end of verse 7. Did you read that? Did you see that? The gates are shut. Well, a little suspense created there, don't you think? Because we know, because what the biblical writer is telling us, that those spies, they're hidden in Rahab's house. Now the gates have been closed. How are they going to get out? And that tension is not going to be resolved until you get down to verse 15. So would you look at that quickly? How did they get out of the city? Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall so that she lived in the wall. Fascinating, isn't it? Now, that leads us back to verse 8. And if you look at verse 8 all the way through verse 13, structurally, if you look at the Hebrew text, and even if you look at the English text, it's so put together that what the writer wants us to focus on more than anything is Rahab's confession. Rahab's confession. Think of it like this. Structurally, it's like a sandwich. Like spies are sent into the land, and then we get to the end of the story, and the returning spies report to Joshua. Okay, that's the two slices of bread. Okay, right? And then you've got the lettuce, you know, the lettuce and the dressing on the inside. That would be what we just looked at. These arriving spies are protected by Rahab, and then also how these guys are let down by a rope through a window. But the meat of the text, the very heart of the text, is this confession that Rahab makes. So let's talk about this confession, the heart of the story. And there are three things here, and we can kind of memorize these words, because it's really what she gets at. Rahab is going to testify. Remember, she's a prostitute. Remember, she's not an Israelite. She's going to testify to the might, the majesty, and the mercy of Yahweh. Notice four times between 8 and 13 in this text, she'll use the word Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. What a testimony this is. So here we are in the middle of the story, the meat. And what Rahab says is so important that everything else must take a back seat to it. So let's look at it beginning in verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord, first time, has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Notice that word melt. It's used again and again. I can't help when I read that, but thinking about that scene that I always dreaded when I was a little kid in The Wizard of Oz. Do you remember the Wicked Witch of the West? I'm melting. You know, she just melts. Same idea here. Against the might and the power of the one true God, all opponents just melt. She rehearses what she's heard. This is the basis of her faith. She has heard about the mighty acts of God, and her faith grows as she hears what God has done for his people. Let me just stop and say, that's one reason you come to Sunday school every week. That's one reason you sit under the preaching and teaching of God's word, because you need to rehearse. I need to rehearse every week the saving, mighty works of God. Where are you going to hear that? You're not going to hear that on the evening news. You're not going to read that in the newspapers. Where are you going to hear and get a steady diet of that? Man, here's Rahab, the mighty acts of God. I think that's one reason sometimes people suffer from spiritual faith anemia. They're not filling themselves with God's word. They're not reminding themselves of the great stories in history of how God has intervened and preserved and saved and sustained his people. That's why we need to be Bible people. That's why we need to know our Bibles. That's why we need to know not only the New Testament, but the Old Testament. The might of God, then the majesty of God. Look at verse 11. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. So here's the conviction of her faith, isn't it? Here's this Canaanite prostitute who's been confronted with the reality of the living God, and it rocks her world. Here's this confession on her lips. She utters the truth about the supremacy of Yahweh. He is the only true God in heaven and on earth. Mercy of God. Look at verses 12 and 13, okay? Now then, please swear to me by the Lord, third time, that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. What's she doing here? She knows about the might of God. She knows about the majesty of God. And on that basis, that leads her to seek the mercy of Yahweh. Here is her faith. Listen to what Dale Ralph Davis writes about this text. He says, genuine faith never rests content with being convinced of the reality of God, but presses on to take refuge in God. Yeah. Rahab doesn't just embrace the truth. She puts all of her hope in the Lord as a means to escape the coming wrath and judgment of God. She trembles before the terror of God, but she also, in that trembling, appeals to the mercy of God. Wow. That's a beautiful posture, isn't it? Lord, you on the cattle on a thousand hills, you are majestic, you are mighty, but Lord, I'm coming to you desperate for your mercy. That's the right formula. That is the right formula. Well, we look at verses 15 through 21 and we see these departing spies pledge protection to Rahab. Notice how the writer, as I said, creates that suspense at the end of verse 7. And now, after all this time, the reader is asking, how do these guys get out of the city when the gates have been shut? The tension gets relieved, right? It's answered. The scarlet thread. On New Year's Eve of 1961, Dr. Criswell stood in the historic sanctuary and began preaching about 7:30. And he preached past midnight and preached a famous sermon called The Scarlet Thread Through the Bible. I'm wondering, is anybody here today? Were you there? Anybody that night? There we go, right here. The Scarlet Thread Through the Bible. Past midnight. And in that sermon, Dr. Criswell traced Jesus beginning with Genesis all the way to Revelation. Isn't that a fascinating thing? Listen, the early church father Origen said this. As the first Jesus, that's Joshua, Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, as the first Jesus sent his spies before him and they were received into the harlot's house, so the second Jesus sent his forerunners, whom the publicans and harlots gladly received. That scarlet thread through the Bible. They are let down by a rope through a window. And then you see that scarlet cord. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head. We shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our heads. You see, they make this solemn commitment. If you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And what does Rahab say? According to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord to the window. Wow. Then look what happens next in verses 22 through 24. The returning spies report to Joshua two things here. They come back, and in contrast to previous spy reports, where there's, oh, the people are like grasshoppers, you know, oh, let's wring our hands. What's the response of these returning spies? The Lord has given this land into our hands. Second thing, notice that word melt. The people are melting away. Look at it. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. Now, will you notice how the land is so crucial here? I mean, verse 1, verse 9, verse 14, verse 18, verse 24. And the Lord graciously assures his people, I'm going to keep my promises to you. I am going to be faithful. And so I think that all coalesces together to remind us about this lady named Rahab and the beauty of the grace of God. The writer takes pains to insert and relate the Rahab story. Why should he go out of his way? And I don't know all the answers, but I think one answer is it shows the greatness of God. You have a conversion of a pagan, a disreputable Canaanite, yet she is welcomed, right? You know, that's grace. That whole idea is offensive to basic human minds. You know, you get what you deserve. You get what you get. But look at this and how it speaks to us today. Is the church just the place for respectable, clean folks? We don't want any of those low-life, scumbag, prostitutes, people with questionable backgrounds. We don't want them. You understand how ridiculous that is? That's like saying, well, we got these hospitals, and we got these great doctors, and they're well-trained, and we got these beautiful hospital rooms, and we've got all the latest equipment and technology, but man, the last thing we want is some nasty, stinking, bleeding, sick people. What is up with that? Y'all see this whole story? It's saying the Lord invites sinners, pursues sinners, saves sinners. So assured that he is sovereignly advancing his saving purposes, we want to be like Rahab, don't we? In the sense that we want to align with the Lord and his kingdom. Lord, on the wall at Jericho, that's doomed. That's all coming down. Everything else is, it's all coming down. And so, Lord, I'm going to cast my lot and put all my hope in you and the future that you have promised for me. That's what we ought to do. Am I going to remain in the city that is doomed, or will I identify with the God who keeps his promises? Now, quickly, look with me at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Don't take it from me. But I want you to look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and we've got this genealogy of Jesus. It starts with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And would you look down to verse 5? And Salmon, the father of Boaz, boom, by Rahab. Did y'all know that? And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. Rahab is the great, great, great grandmother of David. And from the line of David, out of the tribe of Judah, comes the greater David, the greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus. Or look with me at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. I look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, and what do I read there? By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Or, just to sum it all up, how about the book of James? James chapter 2, verse 25. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. The idea of faith that saves is a faith that works. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? There it is. What a trophy of divine grace. And if we're honest, that's how we ought to see ourselves. If you're here today and you know Christ and you've experienced His forgiveness, you're a trophy of divine grace. You've got a lot more in common with Rahab than you might really know. I remember singing as a kid that hymn, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. And I think about Rahab, and I think about a whole host of Rahabs historically, and I think about you and me, and it's really the hallmark of the gospel. Oh, for the wonderful love He has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, He has mercy and pardon for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. He saved a Rahab. He can save you. He sustained a Rahab, and He will sustain you until He gets you home. Lord, we're grateful for Your word. We need it. We need to rehearse often Your faithfulness to sinners just like us, how You sustain them with Your promises and hold them up by Your power. Would You do that in our lives this very week for Your glory? And we praise You for the greater Joshua, the greater David, King Jesus, in whom we place all our hope and confidence. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.